physical, those who are carnal, those who are fleshly, and His Word lets them know who they are, and then those that are spiritual, pneuma versus psuche, those who are all about psychology and mind versus those who are animated by the pneuma, the Spirit of God. His Word really reveals, even as I speak this morning, that Word's going out, and you are one or the other. You're either carnal and just sifting it through your psyche and saying, well, I understand this and I understand that and I'm so smart. Or you're sitting back saying, oh, Lord, you know, I just need more rest and I need to love you more. Who are you this morning? God's Word says it will destroy. It will give life. It will do both. But it will make the distinction clear. That's what this verse is saying. And it goes on to say, even the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints, even and of the joints and the marrow. The word and of joints and marrow has the idea of even also. In other words, he's going back to the metaphor of verse 11, where they fell by the sword. He says, just as it did there, it's doing this in your midst now. You're either soulical or you're spiritual. Now guys, we want to be carnal. We do. It's all about us. We are carnal by nature. We love our creature comforts. And we need to fear lest we come short. And we need to hasten to enter into the rest. You don't enter into the rest just by saying, oh, let me enter the rest, let me enter. You get in the book. You fall in love with Jesus. You let Him soothe your heart and overwhelm you and show you how awesome He is. The verse goes on to say He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner is the word kritikos. He is a critic of every thought and intent of your heart. He sees it. Every thought. He knows if you want a golden calf so you can be licentious. Some people want a fire insurance policy. You know, people say, I'm going to go pray a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer and I'll not have to go to hell. They want a fire. God knows whether you came because you didn't want to go to hell or because you were sorry for your sin and because you understood God was God and that He was going to forgive you or He was going to one day forsake you because you never got saved. God is waiting on you. God's not willing that any should perish. That's how good He is. But the devil has squeezed you in the mold to think He's mean. He's not mean. He's the God who so loved the world He gave His Son. That's the God He is. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, He said, the Father Himself loves you. He loves you. He really does. And yet we walk around in this malaise of deceptive times that we live in, and we act like God's not important Monday through Saturday. It's not important. And that is what God looks at. He critiques the heart. Are you real? Are you the soulical? Or are you the spiritual? Are you real or unreal? Are you unbelieving? Are you impersuasible? Do you like your golden calf? Is it another Jesus that He talked about in 2 Corinthians? Do you take another Jesus or the Jesus of the Bible? The Bible says in verse 13, neither is there any creature. And this is a clumsy kind of translation for us because what it really would be best to be saying, there is nothing that has been founded. What He's saying is, there is nothing that you've formulated in your mind that He doesn't understand and, see and know. You know, He's looking with magnifying glass. When the Bible says a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, don't miss the real point of that. The real point is that one day is as God is able to take that one day in your life and He's able to dissect every minute detail of it, every one. And you are either soulical or you're spiritual in that day. The Bible says it's a discerner of the thoughts. Look what it goes on to say in verse 13. It says, neither is there anything that has been founded that is not manifest in His sight. That's in the context of your thoughts and intents. And He says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What's He doing? He's challenging him. Enter into the rest. Fear lest you come up late, not entering into the rest. He says, hasten to enter into the rest because God sees everything. He sees your heart and He knows whether you've been playing a game, whether you're just holding on lightly, saying, I'm holding on until, you know, maybe I can let go because, you know, maybe I really don't need God. Well, the Bible goes on to say that these things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And the word naked is the idea of gymnasium. It means to get down to the bareness and do your competing in your bareness. And then it goes on to say open. The word opened is the idea we get the word trachea from it. It has the idea of grabbing by the neck, twisting the neck and looking in. You ever have a dog? We have a rascal. He's been sick a little bit in the last little bit. We've been trying to get him to take a pill. Two pills, actually. He hasn't eaten in a week. He just won't eat anything. We can't slip it in on him. But God, I've seen people take their animals, they pull their heads back and they open their mouths and they shove that pill back in the back of their throat and then they close it and make them swallow it. We can't do that with our dog. He doesn't have a nose. He's got a flat face. The whole idea of God grabbing us by the throat, as it were, and opening our mouths and saying, there's who you really are. It reminded me of Achan, who took of the unclean, the cursed thing, in the Battle of Jericho and hid it in his tent. And after the lots were cast, what happened? They took and they threw open his tent door. They went into his house and they threw back the covers of the rugs. And they began to move the dirt. And they said, there it is! And that's what God's going to do in every one of our lives. Who are you? And what do you have hidden in your tent? The Bible says they are open before the eyes of Him. And one day He will throw them open. Everything done in secret will be proclaimed upon the housetops. The Bible says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest that is a great high priest, and he's going back to emphasize their dilemma, their problem. They're thinking maybe he's not the high priest. He hasn't even mentioned Melchizedek yet, but he says, we have a great high priest, and he's a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, which was real, the real versus the shadow. Remember? The pattern of that which was in the tabernacle was patterned upon what was in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant with two angels over the Ark, you know, reaching wing to wing, is a picture of those cherubim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. The cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with Your glory. It was an image of what was true in the heavens. Well, Jesus passed into the heavens. He's a great high priest who went right on in. He went right on in with blood, His own blood that was shed for your sins and for mine. Our blood was demanded. He took His in. He put it on the seat and He sat down and He took His place at the right hand of Almighty God the Father, and He sat there until the day when God would make His enemies His footstool. And the Bible says He sits there now. No priest ever sat in the shadow, but Jesus sits in the substantial temple in heaven. The Bible says we have a great high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high, there is another little bit of lettuce in verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. Homologia. The word means the words that we say that are common, that we understand, that God has said and we say back to Him. Jesus is God. Jesus was buried, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. That is the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession. The homologia. Say what God's saying after Him. Think God's thoughts after Him. You can't do that if you don't know your Bible. And the Bible says these guys were balking. He says, but you need to fear. He says, you need to hasten to enter into rest. And He says, you need to hold fast your profession. And the Bible says, for we have not a high priest, in verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Where did that come from? Their feelings of infirmities, where they were afraid. They were afraid. They had lost everything. They had lost their jobs. They had lost their incomes. They had lost their homes. And now it looked like they could lose their lives. This was big league hardball stuff. It was tough. Who are you? Spiritual or soulical? He says the Word of God will let you know, because when the press push comes to shove, you will display who you really are. And every day God's Word comes either to you or not. You either say, I don't need that book. You set it in the corner and never read it. You never think about it. It doesn't ruminate. It doesn't bounce around in your mind. That's your choice. But in the end, one day, you will wish you had spent a lot more time in this book. If you're going to judge the angels, you need a paradigm through which to judge them, don't you? Well, the Bible says, let us hold fast our profession. Because, for is the same as because our high priest understands our infirmities. You know, He understood them. He understood these people. They were afraid. Do you remember John the Baptist was afraid? Do you remember that? He had been cast into prison and he sent some of His disciples. He says, go ask Him if He's the one we seek, or do we look for another? He was doubting. It's okay to doubt sometimes. But what do you do when you doubt? Do you walk away or do you dig in? He doubted, and He went around after He got the question. Jesus went around and He healed a few people, and He turned to the disciples that had come and asked the question. He said, you go tell John that the blind see and the deaf hear. And He says, you just tell him no one will be ashamed who puts their trust in Me. It'll be all right. And not long after that, what happened? They cut His head off, put it on a platter, and brought it to a little girl who thought she was so cute dancing around in front of the king. Isn't that what the antithesis of everything is? Their immorality, their foolishness, their sin in the golden calf, licentiousness. What is it? What is it that you're afraid you'll have to give up? What is it you're afraid? What's under your tent? What's solical? What's spiritual? The Bible says that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Not only was John scared, but Jesus was scared. When he was in the Gethsemane, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That doesn't happen very often. His agony and his cries were so intense that the blood vessels in his sweat glands burst. It's a physical, literal condition people have. He was under such stress in the garden, crying out unto God and saying, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Was he afraid? He was afraid. He was afraid to die. But the Bible says he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmity because in verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He never missed the mark. Now, the only way you and I can have any hope of not missing the mark on this stuff is to realize it's been paid for in full in Jesus. Because guys, if you look in the mirror, you're going to find a failure in the mirror. But if you look in the book, you're going to find the victor. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But if you have unbelief, and if you have a stiff neck, you'll not have what you need when push comes to shove. Verse 16 says, another lettuce, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." That's what they needed. Here they are vacillating on issues of knowledge. It wasn't about knowledge. It wasn't how smart am I. They needed grace, and they needed to come to God for grace. And the Bible says and that we might obtain mercy. They needed some mercy. You see, when you get down there and you start seeing what's in you and your willingness and your desire to doubt, you need to accept the fact that you've doubted and go to God and say, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I ever doubted you." Because He is worthy of our praise. And if we don't trust Him in the crucible, how can we expect the world to do so? Sometimes the alabaster box has to be broken in order for the ointment to put its aroma in the room. And God is willing to let His Son die, and He's willing to let you be pressed as well. Do not think He would let His own Son die and not be willing to let you go through a crucible too. And when the crucible comes so somebody else around you will see Jesus in you, it's huge. Because He shows up. Somebody asked D.L. Moody, "Do you have dying grace?" He says, "No, I do not have dying grace. But I'm sure when I come down to die, I'll have dying grace." You've got to know who you believe. You've got to be persuaded that He's able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. Because God wants to win people around you. When Brother Mike Hart went through his surgery, man, God showed up and he was encouraged and he was carried and he felt comforted. And he's all humble, man. I'm talking to him, his eyes all puddling up. God's been so good over the past several weeks. And his sons have not yet come to Jesus. What did his sons see? They saw God show up. It wouldn't happen without the trauma. God pressed it. It was Riverside Hospital where his own father died at 2 years younger than he did of the same surgery. The kids knew that. Dad's going to Riverside. Grandpa went to Riverside. Everybody knew. Beloved, what I'm saying is we need to get mercy when we doubt. We need to draw down on God. Run to God, not run from Him. Don't let the world press you away from God. Somebody asked Patrick Swayze as he was on his way out, "Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of dying?" He said, "Sometimes I'm not." He said, "But other times, yeah, I am. Because I don't know what's going to happen to me." Do you know what's going to happen to you? I've got a man who knows what's going to happen on the other side, and he told me it's going to be okay. In fact, he says, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." We heard about Billy Graham's mom dying, and she looked up as she was on her deathbed, and she says, "Jesus, stand right there. He's standing right there." And then she laid down, and she was gone. The whole family standing around that bed. You could read D.L. Moody's story, very similar. Beloved, Jesus shows up. You don't die when you're His child. He carries you right through. He takes you by the hand, and He leads you into the promised land. And He doesn't send an angel. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. How cool is that? When Stephen was being stoned with stones, the Bible says as he had testified and they hated him for it, they threw in stones and killing him. He could have been afraid, but no, he looked up and he saw the heavens open and he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Standing! Standing! As if in honor of one of his martyrs, the first martyr. Jesus is just over yonder. But right now we live in the Shadowlands. And you and I need to enter into the rest now. Because you can't grab hold of the rest in a lump sum. God gives you some time. Would you bow with me for a moment?